Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. Today we're going to start a new study. Today we're going to start in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now Mark, of course, writing to an audience that is contemporary to the times of the end of the Hebrew nation. And what he's doing is he's giving proofs that he believes are sufficient for the things that he is writing about or speaking about, whatever the case may be. When he brings up John baptizing in the wilderness, well, the mind that he's speaking to, they know of all these things. They know of them firsthand or secondhand, in the same way that we know of issues that are contemporary or recent history. We know them. And so Mark is writing these things to a people that know these things. He said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." First, he tells us about the prophecy that was given. Knowing those that care about such things will know about the prophecies. And then he says that John came, and he was that voice crying in the wilderness. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach. He states it as a fact readily knowable, that anyone who knows any recent history or what has been in the recent news in his day. Now, to us living in the 21st century, these things seem quite distant, and the skeptics say, "Oh, this is all just made up stuff." They don't put on the mindset of the audience that is being reached with this writing of a gospel here. So he says, John did baptize in the wilderness, and the people he's writing to, yeah, we know that. We know about that. And this does fit. And he preached the baptism of repentance and the remission of sins. He continues, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now we understand here we're reading a translation of a translation. I don't know whether Mark wrote the book in Greek or not, but that's the form that we have it in. I'm sure that if he spoke, and if John the Baptist spoke to the people of his day, that he spoke in Hebrew. The Romans that were there occupying as a policing force, because virtually Palestine, as some people call it, or the area about Jerusalem, was a police state, basically, and the Romans were the policemen. The Roman guard, they were the policemen. I mean, if we would write this today, if this was happening today, we would, instead of saying Roman guard or centurions, we would say police officers and things like that. So that's the mindset we have to be able to understand what is really going on here in this land. So they were speaking Hebrew among the Hebrew people. John the Baptist, I'm sure, spoke Hebrew. Like I said, whether Mark transmitted his book into Hebrew or Greek, I don't really know. I don't have that information. Perhaps someone else has it. I don't. All I know is what we have is the Greek. And that's what's translated here into English for us. And we have a second generation translation in the authorized King James Version, because the authorized King James Version, a lot of people mistakenly believed, they believe it is the authorized 1611 version, which it is not. The authorized King James Version is an update version of the 1611 King James Version. And the reason it's called authorized, because it was authorized by a majority of the prominent denominations of the day that it was translated. So that's why we have what is called the Authorized. I know a lot of people say the AV 1611. There is no such thing, because you're mixing two different versions together. But that's just a note. This program is called Cross the Border, and I have a website. My website is crosstheborder.org, and if you go there up at the top, you'll see a banner that says Cross the Border, and under that it has my name, Nicholas Arthur, and then it says Biblical Studies. And that's what this program is about, is Biblical Studies. And hopefully those Biblical Studies will lead to the newness of life that is promised through our Messiah, because really that is the object. But my job here, my job description, is Biblical Studies. So I'm going to talk about a lot of things that make pastors uncomfortable. I had a pastor, because I talk about the name sometimes, because I'm into Biblical Studies, and all of these things are part of the Biblical Study. One thing you'll find out about this program is I'm not going to leave anything out, because when you leave things out, it's called watering it down. You know, that's because you have to put something in there, and, you know, it's like watering it down. They water the wine down. They leave something out, and that is they leave some of the wine out, but they have to put something in there to replace it, and so they water the wine down for more money, or they water whatever it is down, or they put some inert substance to mix in with a valuable thing. It's like watering down the money, debasing the currency, mixing in other things with the gold or the silver, or putting a rock on the balance out of sight of the buyer. The same thing, watering it down. Well, I'm not going to do that here. You're going to get the whole word. You're going to get everything that I can find, because it is Biblical Studies. So we're going to leave no stone unturned. Like I said, I've had people tell me, well, that's a distraction. Well, it may be a distraction for them. It may be a distraction for pastors, depending on what their object is. If their object is not to offend anyone in their congregation by saying things that are a little uncomfortable, or that may sound a little weird because we haven't been doing it that way and that's not the way I was taught, that kind of thing. Or people might leave the church if they find out if I teach that's what the Bible really says. That goes on a lot, whether they're cowards or what their motivations are for making a statement like, that's a distraction. Well, I'll leave that between them and the Holy Spirit. That's not my job to judge them. But for me, if I had to judge myself, because I've had all those feelings, well, this is uncomfortable, I don't really want to do that. Or if I teach on that, if I say this is what the Word of God really says, because it really says it, and I don't want to because people might not like me, I might not be too popular, I might not get as many listeners, I certainly will not get tax-deductible donations and go on mainstream radio or on mainstream television. I'll never make it big. And Heavenly Father says, well, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. Do you trust that? Then you speak the truth and you don't water it down. So that's what I'm doing here. I'm going to speak the truth and I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to leave anything out. We're going to cover as much as we can. And if I don't know something, I'll talk about it, and then I will say something like, I don't know. Perhaps someday the Heavenly Father will reveal that to me, or perhaps someone will email me and show me this thing that I don't know. I welcome all emails. If you go to my website, crosstheborder.org, there you will find my email address or a link to email me. So it's very simple. So if I stumble upon something or you think I'm wrong about anything, I want to be challenged. Because if I'm wrong, if I'm in error, I desire to be corrected. Because the fact is, I want to be right. And it's not a matter of pride. It's a matter of humility. It's a matter of being as humble as I can be, for a man anyway, that if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected so that I can be right in the future. And I'm willing to admit that I might be wrong now. And that's why all of you out there are to listen to me, to check out everything I say. If something doesn't seem quite right, please email me and let me know what your reasons are. You know, crack the Word of God, get out your e-sword and cite some scripture references and give me an explanation. I would gladly welcome it, and I would gladly even thank you for it. Anyway, we're going to jump back in here to Mark's message here, the Gospel according to Mark. We're in, pick back up here at verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now we understand, when we read the word all, you know, it doesn't mean every single individual. It's just a sweeping statement that a lot of people went out from Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Well, and perhaps all, you know, I'm sure there were a few who couldn't make it or never did make it. Not all were baptized by him that went out. We have that witness from the scripture itself. So we get the idea that as we understand all today to be taken literally, well, we don't take that literally as in every single one, but we understand that almost everyone went out to see the spectacle or whatever it was, as most people would do, especially given the time that they were in. And it was quite a time that Israel is in. Now you think about it. The Hebrew people, they had the Word of God. They had the oracles of God had been committed to national Israel. The Word of God given to them and their people through prophets and written down. And they had these words written down. And they also had prophetic utterances of the future written down. Not just the testimony, but yes, the testimony of Yahshua, Jesus, the Messiah, too. And there were those that, like us, like me, you know, they were into biblical studies. They wanted to understand those things. They were looking for that eternal life. They were looking for the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given to the very first couple, Adam and Eve, and that seed of the righteous seed that was promised to their fathers, that lineage that they traced all the way back to that first couple, Adam and Eve, who were given the promise of the Messiah, that a man would be born of a virgin. They were looking for it. And now they had a specific prophecy. They had a time of silence there. Yes. Daniel's prophecies prophesied 70 weeks for Israel. 70 weeks from the going forth of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And just as soon as Daniel received that, the decrees went out within a very short span of time. And we're talking, you know, not years, but months. And the feat was accomplished in less than 7 years from the time that Daniel received the prophecy. He received one prophecy of 2,300 days, literal days, yes. Look, you know, read it and weep for yourself, all of you that are trying to turn those days into years, because if you look up the word for the, when he's given the 2,300 days prophecy, it is days. And within 2,300 literal days, that was 6.4 years, approximately, the temple was rebuilt and it was cleansed. And the sacrifice was reinstituted. Of course, the cleansing of the temple. And the first abomination was over. How long was the question? How long before the temple is restored and the host of the people? How long will he be trodden underfoot? And the angel said, 2,300 days. And 2,300 days later, you have Ezra and all of his contemporaries finishing the temple and continuing to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, given a decree, a license by the Gentile powers. And there's a whole lot of history here. So we're 400 and 80 some odd years later. And here's this man in the wilderness. So you can imagine the buzz, because they're counting down the years. These guys are looking at the prophecies and they're going, wow, you know, it's time. The Messiah is going to come. 70 weeks are determined. The 70th week is here. Where's the Messiah? And that's what they're looking for. And here's the voice of one crying in the wilderness as prophesied. So they know the time is here. Those that are looking for these things, they're searching blindly for what they can't see, looking for it. Because, you know, that's the way we are. We search blindly for the prophecies of the scripture because we can't see them until they come and are past. Then we can see them clearly. That's what they always say about hindsight being 20/20. So there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and all were baptized of him in the river Jordan, all those that went out, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. This is the point. This is the anointing, I believe, of his ministry. This is the beginning of it. This is a decree from heaven. Thou art my Son. This is the Son of God. This begins the 70th week countdown. 69 weeks have passed. And this is what they're looking for, those that are concerned about these things. And like I said, the buzz, you know, I mean, could you imagine the buzz? It's like the buzz in the day I live in. Everyone thinks, well, Jesus is coming back. Certainly these are the last days. Look around at all the things and you know, all the hoopla about these are the last days. Oh, my, when it went from 1999 to the year 2000 on the Pope's Gregorian calendar, they all got excited as if that was something. And of course, nothing happened. And so now they're setting more dates out in the future. Well, you're going to find out, I'm not going to set any dates here. As a matter of fact, I'm of the mind that, yes, the world's not coming to an end. Christ is not going to return in my lifetime. Now, I could be wrong. You know, I certainly could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I believe that I'm going to die a death, an old age, like my fathers died and like people have for the last, you know, 5,000, almost 6,000 years of history. You get old, your body wears down, and your mortality comes to an end. So, you know, Jesus, Yeshua, may not be coming soon, but I will be going soon enough. That's the way I look at it. And I want to work hard here because I believe that I'm going to have, well, I have grandchildren. And, well, if I stick around long enough, which I believe I will be, I'm going to have some great-grandchildren. As a matter of fact, I would like to see some great-great-grandchildren. This life, with all of its trials and tribulation, with the pain and the suffering, and yes, the joy and the laughter and the smiles on your baby's faces, is a gift from our Heavenly Father. We should be careful to not despise it. And many, I believe, despise it. Oh, I want Jesus to come so I can get out of here. I want to get out of here. It's, you know, come today. And these people are living this fantasy, futurist fantasy of left behind. They don't have to do anything because Jesus is coming any day. That's a fantasy. And I believe that you will be held accountable for despising the gift of God. what God has given us, what our Heavenly Father has given us with this mortality, this gift of grace. And that was the first gift of grace that he gave to mankind. Because he said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And he could have required their lives at that moment, but he gave them grace. And that grace is passed on to all of us, well, to most of us anyway. Some die in the womb, and they don't have that much of a grace period, because we all shall surely die. That was the sentence, and there's no escaping that. The grace says, yes, some of us will die later than others, but we have a opportunity to do a work that we can never do in the resurrection, because we won't be mortal in the resurrection. There are some things that can only be done in this mortal existence. And for us to despise that with the escapist mentality of the futurist fantasy mindset is to despise the gift of God and the grace that he's given to mankind. I'll stick around as long as he wants me to, and he can use me as long as he wants to. I do want my life to be fruitful. So I want to be here for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and my great-great-grandchildren. And I want the work that I do to live on past my lifetime for his kingdom and for my children, my a wise man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's the word of God. That wraps it up. I'll be back in a few minutes.